You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from Senior Pastor Graham Nelson. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
I don't really feel this is a sermon this morning. I think it's a chat. I had in it it's the musings of an old man, but Chris didn't like that in there. I don't know whether she didn't like it was the musings or whether she didn't like the old man bit, but the truth is, it's the musings of an old man, so there you go. My text is Hebrews 12a, and I just love how the way God works. Nick and her message last week in Hebrews 12, and then of course Skye, who I didn't know what she was doing, but she spoke out of Hebrews 12. So if God is talking to us, God is talking to us, and when you get repeats, you know that it's sit up and listen. And so I'd encourage you to not just start playing with your colouring pencils, but listen to what I believe is the word from God today. Hebrews 12, 2a says, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. In Psalm 34, verse 5, it says, those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Now, we'll unpack that a little bit later. In my 45 years of being on the LMC team, I have watched, I've been a part of, I've experienced a few things, out of which I've learnt that life is cyclic and there are seasons for everything. Of course, we know we have natural seasons. We have summer, we have spring, we have autumn, we have winter. We know that these four seasons follow each other in a reoccurring sequence, creating what is called a cycle. This cycle is driven by the Earth's tilt on its axis, its yearly rotation around the sun. In fact, I love living in Melbourne because we have the four seasons each day. These cycles of life have often been likened to spring, representing birth and childhood, or summer, the transition from adolescence to adulthood, or autumn, the older, mature years, and winter, referring to the declining years, which leads obviously to our entrance into heaven. Although all emotions do occur in seasons, some have put emotions into the seasons. Spring, talking about hope and growth and new beginnings. Summer reflecting happiness and optimism and joy and warmth and brightness and excitement. Autumn talking about dread and heaviness and sadness and gloom and boredom. And winter, depression, discomfort, cold, numbness, exhaustion. Now, I'm not going to ask you what seasons you like, but the truth is there are seasons in our lives, and spiritually we also have seasons. Our walk is no different. Whether as individuals or whether corporately, life goes through seasons or cycles. Summer, obviously excitement, which often leads to complacency. Autumn, heaviness leading to doubt, which opens the door to winter, where often we see depression. And that depression often leads to times of testing and trial, which then brings forth choices. You're going to stay and wallow in it, or you're going to come out of it. And depending on what you choose, hopefully you choose to come out of it, you bounce back into spring, which because of your obedience to the trials and the testing leads to new growth, new life, prosperity and blessing. The biggest lesson we learn from watching the natural is that life is seasonal or cyclic, and things are constantly changing. And as I said at the start, in my 45 years of being in this place, my life as walking as a Christian, I have watched the seasons and I have seen them change. Change individually in people's lives, change corporately in situations and circumstances. God says it this way in his word. In Ecclesiastes 3, he says, for everything there is a season, a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a A time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. Time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. Time for war and a time for peace. The encouragement that I get from this passage is that there is a season for everything. There are seasons for various circumstances we go through in life. And those circumstances are not by chance. They're not by accident. They are orchestrated, or they're allowed by God with great purpose and with great intentionality. So I've said all of this, all of these little ramblings for a purpose, as a precursor to what I want to say now. And I really would ask you to hear what I have to say. I believe the church. I believe Christianity worldwide. I believe the church in Australia, in Melbourne, even down to the Life Ministry Centre group, is under attack. There have been and is a marked seasonal change that I have observed. The enemy is on the warpath. It's time to buckle down. It's time to gird up our loins. It's time to put on our armour, to sharpen our weapons, and to stand against the enemy in his subtle, cunning craftiness. It's time to start to claim the ground that is rightfully ours. And we were really reminded of that when we went through the deep dive last year. Not by chance, I'm sure, that God led us to take a deep dive into spiritual warfare. I'm watching people. I'm watching churches, I'm watching organizations everywhere being attacked, being robbed in all sorts of ways. The fruit of which I believe is evident. I am watching a rise in division in groups, in organizations, not in ours, by the way. Or not in the leadership, that is. I'm watching selfishness rise up. I'm watching greed rise up. I'm watching rebellion to authority rise up, all of which I categorize as not reflecting God's spirit or nature, which Galatians clearly shows. Galatians 5 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness." Now, when you speak like I'm speaking right now, what tends to happen often with people is immediately they start thinking of everybody else and what they've been observing. Today, I'd like you to do something different. I'd like you to gaze on your navels for a minute and see where you fit into all of this. See whether you are being used as a tool of the enemy. See whether you or your family group or things around you are in a seasonal change. As I reflected on what might have opened the door to the enemy's attack, and that's my mind. That's how my mind works. I try and pull things apart to see what makes them work. I try and put myself in the enemy's shoes to see the strategies and the cunning craftiness and how he's operating in that. And so that's what I've done in this situation. First of all, obviously, I've looked at my own life. But then I've looked at the life of our church. I've looked at the life of the LMC group, as it were. Did we open the door? Have we done something wrong? I've reflected back on circumstances and situations. In some of the groups that I'm involved in, I've looked at those and I've seen and asked, what did we do? Or have we done something? Or did we miss something? And so in my reflections to what might have opened the door to the enemy attack, I believe, simply put, the answer that God has given to me is because people have taken their eyes off Jesus, the author and the finisher of their faith. For Satan to be able to buffet, to rob us as Christians, as he's doing now, means he has had to use deception. And more likely, he's found a legal doorway in which to enter. 4 years ago, in fact, 4 years and 6 weeks ago, our world changed. COVID took over. Within days, we were in lockdown. Within days, we couldn't go to church. We couldn't go to work. We couldn't leave our houses. We couldn't go to school. And you couldn't buy toilet rolls. In fact, a toilet roll was worth a bag of gold. We saw worldwide division over vaccinations. There was no group of people, no people group, no country in our world that was exempt from COVID and the outworking of COVID. We weren't on our own. It wasn't isolated to one people group. It wasn't isolated to something you could say it's them. It was everywhere. COVID was, and I believe has, continued to be the catalyst and excuse for so many things. Now, that might sound like a very, very big statement, but it's not that big, really. World War II was a catalyst for change. People look back and they can say that World War II changed the fabric of society. Men went to war. Ladies, instead of being mums at home, had to go to work. They didn't know whether dad was alive or not. Promiscuousness took place in society. And then finally, war finished, dad came home. Ladies enjoyed working, enjoyed the money, enjoyed the freedom. Men were obviously distressed from what they'd seen. Life had changed. And the demographers go back to World War II to see the breakdown in society as part of the reason for what has happened. I believe COVID impacted our world, is still impacting our world. Think about what COVID did. We started worrying about tomorrow. We started doing things that were different to what the Word of God says. Take no thought for tomorrow. Sufficient today is the evil thereof. Put the past behind. Press towards the goals that lie ahead. Cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. All of a sudden, how am I going to pay my bills? What about the cruise that I'd booked? What am I going to do if I can't go to the shops? What am I going to do if I can't get any toilet paper? I can't cope with being locked down. I'm used to getting out of my home and walking. My kids are suffering. There was panic buying. There was greed. There was selfishness. There was people were actingly stupid. And then we had, of course, I'm not going to be told to get vaccinated. You can't stop me from going to church if I want to. And it went on and it went on and it went on. There was rebellion. Rebellion to our government authorities. Confidence and trust in leadership was broken. All carried, I believe, an aspect of truth. An aspect of truth. It wasn't the truth. The truth is the Word of God. The truth is our Lord Jesus Christ. The truth sets us free. But we'd taken our eyes off the truth. And we'd lay out our circumstances and situations to be governed by, let's call it, COVID. All of these things opened the door to doubt, to distrust, and a fear. What many, and we're talking Christians now, had forgotten. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That His word is truth. Nothing had changed. God is still our provider. He's still our healer. Many had let their fear and their imaginations take their eyes off the author and the finisher of their faith. You know, the Bible tells us not to be conformed to this world, but to renew our minds daily. As I said, God was and still is our provider. He still has and had our destiny in His hands. I believe that Satan is subtly still using the results of COVID. I still see doubt. I still see distrust. I still see lack of respect for authority. Fear rising up and robbing people in so many areas. There's a new world in our a new word in our vocab. It's called entitlement. It's become our focus. Self is at the forefront of so many people's thinking. Now, please don't shoot the messenger, but pay rises, working hours, working from home. I'm allowed to work from home. I should be able to work from home. I showed you I could work from home. That doesn't help our school teachers. It doesn't help our nurses. It doesn't help our policemen. It doesn't help our ambulance men. It doesn't help our fireys. It's all about me. Children are still unsettled. We could go on and on. All of those things, particularly self on the throne, is creating the opportunity for division, a hallmark, a sign of the enemy at work. Six things God hates, and the seventh is an abomination, disunity. The nature of Satan, one of his natures, is a divider of the brethren. Whenever you see disunity, you just know that you know that you know that Satan is at work. Whenever you see confusion, you know that that person hasn't got their mind on God. Because God is not the author of confusion, but peace unto the saints. I will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. If your mind is not on God, then you're opening the door to confusion. The Bible is full of these telltale signs for us, and division is a ripper because it shows us that the enemy is at work. Psalm 133 says this, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountain of Zion." When there's unity, God commands a blessing forevermore. Can't you see why Satan loves creating division? Or causing division, or causing disunity, because it robs God of being able to create a blessing or command a blessing. As I've already said, the enemy is having a field day, and unfortunately many Christians, I believe, are caught up in the deceit and the lies. So what's the answer? It's what Nick spoke about last week. Good job, Nick. Well done. Right on track. It's running into Jesus in 2024. If we're going to see breakthrough, if we're going to see the enemy's robbing stop, the first thing that we must do and determine is to run the race that has been set before us. Now, please don't hear that I think LMC as a group is in doom and gloom and we're crumbling. We're not. We are strong. We are powerful. We are mighty. But we do have an enemy that is out to steal, to kill and destroy. He can't get the head is strong. Our eldership is strong, our leadership is strong, our vision is strong. But he can attack you. And that's what I'm talking about today. We might not be able to change the world, but we can certainly put an armor guard around our property and around the work of the things that God has called us to do. We can certainly show the world what it's like to live in blessing. We can certainly see the protection of our Lord Jesus over us and over our families and over the work of our hands. But to do that, we have to run the race that is set before us. And to do that, we have to follow the rule of the race. And I want you to know today what the rule of the race is. The rule of the race that Nick talked about last week. She gave us points of things to do in running the race. But the rule of the race, the number one thing in determining that we're going to run the race, is to follow the rule. And the rule is this: looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Hebrews 12, 2a. Casting down imaginations, renewing our minds, bringing them back into captivity to God's word. And then we put into practice the points that Nick talked about. And one of those points was then to lay aside every weight, every sin which clings so closely. You know, as I mused on looking unto Jesus, I thought of Moses going onto the mount to get the Ten Commandments and how he had to hide his face. Otherwise, he would have been struck dead by the glory of God. When you look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, it is very, very clear to see the sins and the weights that you need to lose. They don't drop off. We have to make them drop off. But man, we can see them. And that's why I say, don't look at others today. Navel gaze yourself. Look for yourself. Our imperfections, our faults, our sins are illuminated when we bring them into the light of Jesus' glory. Once these are then brought into the light, then we have a choice, of course. As we always do, God in his glory, God in his wisdom, God in his majesty has given us a choice. Are we going to lay them aside? Or are we going to dwell in them for a season or two? And remember, sin is pleasurable for a season. You know, sin is good. I'm not saying we should do it, but it's pleasurable, the Bible tells us, which makes us not so quick in sometimes wanting to get rid of them. But if we are to run the race that is set before us, and we are to run it with the endurance that we need to have, then we've got to get rid of everything that's holding us back. Those anchors, that sea anchor that's dragging behind us, slowing us down. If we don't do that, then we will be burdened with them to the point that we won't run the race as we should, or worse still, we'll give up and we won't finish the race that is set before us. With Pastor Pete's situation this week, we have had a very, very, very quick reminder of how frail our lives are. Bible tells us to keep our hearts towards God, prepared in season and out of season. Don't say, I'll do it tomorrow. Do it today. Do it now. Now, I don't want you to put your hands up, But I am going to ask you, how many can sense that they are under attack individually, as a family? They can sense at work or in the areas that they're involved in that there's a heaviness and a pressure. This morning, I'd like us to consciously fix our eyes on Jesus. I'd like us to allow him to reveal to us any weight or sin that we are carrying. Andy, Steph, thanks. I want you to ask God to reveal the door that Satan has used or is used to deceive you. Obviously, we can only work on our own lives. And that's what I want you to do today. Ask yourself, have you allowed COVID or any other experience to cause you to take your eyes off Jesus, resulting in distrust or fear? You know, there's a beautiful hymn, called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. It was written by a lady called Helen Lemmel in 1918. In reading about how she wrote it, she actually said, and she was a Methodist, she said that she felt the Holy Spirit come upon her. And all of a sudden, in a very short time, this song was written. Now, we just sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glorious grace. I didn't even know, but there's verses to this beautiful song. I'm going to do it, Andy, quickly for you. Have a look at the screen. First verse says, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. So we see weary, troubled, heavy. No light in the darkness. But then there's light when you look at the Saviour and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. And in the light of his glorious grace, look what changes when we turn our eyes upon Jesus. His word shall not fail you as he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Having done that, then our job is to go into the world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Once we've got our own lives right, our job is to be witnesses. And remember again, Hebrews 12:1, the witnesses were one of the people that were set before us. And then the things of earth, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. Things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I'd like you to stay seated this morning, and I'd like our worship team to sing this to us. They might not sing the verses, but they'll certainly sing the turn your eyes. And this morning I would ask you to allow the light of our Lord Jesus to illuminate anything in your life that you need to lay aside. And after doing that, we're going to stand and I'm going to pray. And we're going to warfare as a group, as a church, that whatever the tactics and strategies and cunning craftiness that the enemy has planned or tried to plan for us as an LMC group will be broken, and that we will see the heavens open, and that God will use us to spearhead breakthrough in our community, in the people that we minister to, in your lives, that we might see the seasons change. We might see springtime come, new growth, new life, new blessing. Now, hear me again. I'm not saying we're in doom and gloom. I'm just saying the enemy is out having a crack and it's time to stop him. Let's turn our eyes to Jesus right now.
So if I haven't personally met you before, my name is Sky. It's lovely to meet you today. I've been attending this church for around about 17 years. I'm also on staff here. I work down in reception during the week. So if you do call the office, I'm probably the first person that you speak to. I also have the privilege of serving here in our worship team and as a part of our women's ministry. And I just love so much this community that we have here, that it is God-glorifying and Jesus-centered. And I am very honoured to be sharing communion with you today. So towards the end of last year, when I was asked to share, almost right away I kind of knew I had a prompting of what I should be sharing about, and that has never happened before. Normally it's a lot of to and froing and a lot of stressing, so I went with it. And it led me to Hebrews 12:2, which says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And in particular, I want to look at the part that says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." And I found my interest was piqued by these two rather opposite thoughts, that there could be one being joy, that was happiness and pleasure, and the other being the complete opposite in Jesus's torture and suffering in his death on the cross. And not just that they were mentioned in the same sentence, but it was because of joy itself that Jesus was enabled to do what he did for us. So what was that joy? Because it couldn't have just been a regular, everyday, like, woo type of joy. It had to be the greatest joy imaginable. It had to be to lead Jesus to bear that pain and the weight of our sin and the weight of all sin on the cross. It had to be the most epic and important joy that there has ever been. And in every scripture analysis and commentary that I could read on this particular scripture, I found the following explanations to explain what that epic joy must have encompassed. And it was that it was the joy of a job well done, Jesus completing his earthly task and being able to return to the Father. And it was the joy of salvation that is available for all of us. It's available and it leads us as followers of Jesus to eternity with him. The joy that kept Jesus on the cross and gave him the ability to see through his temporary suffering. Though it was unimaginably horrible, Jesus had a heavenly perspective and he could see through the lens of an eternity with his Father and an eternity with us, those he came to save. As believers, those who have accepted and received salvation through the blood of Jesus, the joy that was before him is also the joy that is before us. We can know that because of Jesus, on that day when our earthly tasks are complete, we will go to the Father and spend eternity in his presence. And that is an epic joy. And while we cannot fully comprehend what that eternity will look like, what it might encompass completely, we can still celebrate it today and we can live in joyful anticipation of that eternity where we are face to face with our Creator in the very presence of our Father. And if we allow ourselves to live with a heavenly perspective, we can share the joy that Jesus had that is not dependent on our circumstances, our feelings, whatever situations, whatever concerns, fears, pain, sadness, or suffering that we may endure. We can endure it because Christ endured the cross for us. And because we are going to go to that place where Jesus himself has prepared a spot for us. So once you've got your communion, we're going to take some time to reflect. Steph is going to lead us in a song that I think very beautifully speaks of our heavenly home. So as you take the elements, I just encourage you to think about our eternity and think about that beautiful presence of God that we will one day get to enter into. And you can take the elements in your own time. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for your blood and we thank you for salvation. We thank you for the promise of heaven. And Lord, I just pray over each of us that we would continue to see our lives through that lens of eternity. That we can just continue to reflect on that place that we are going and that place where we will come to be in your presence forever and ever. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.